don't yet have. And so we saw that with the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, our dependence on Him for that. And we're going to see here something that we could summarize in verse 4 as a prayer for our spiritual needs. In fact, we could summarize it with the title of today's sermon, Lord, Make Us Spiritual. We'll see what we mean by that as we turn to the text in Luke chapter 11. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we open Your word to try to understand Your words and Your meaning. Lord, we need Your Spirit in order to do that. Lord, help us to have any human opinions go out of our minds and have instead the Holy Spirit insert into us the illumination that can come only through Him onto your text this morning. And this we pray in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Again, looking mostly at verse 4 this morning, I entitled this, Lord, Make Us Spiritual, because, in fact, in verse 4, we have something that only spiritual people truly pray for and truly want in those petitions. Now, that word spiritual is thrown around a lot today. It has kind of had a change of meaning in the past 50 years. This is partly due to the New Age movement in the 60s and 70s. Spirituality became confused with experience, some sort of experience that you had that made you feel, in a sense, above your body, right? And usually this was hallucinogenic or narcotic induced. Intoxication was synonymous with spirituality. But what does Paul tell us in Ephesians 5:18? Do not be drunk, that is intoxicated, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning, those are two different things. Spirituality is not to be confused with just some sort of an experience. What does it actually mean? Well, there's a hint in the word spiritual, and that's the word spirit. It has to do with the Spirit. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called spiritual. It is prompted, something that is fueled, something that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit that has to have Him involved. And that is how the Bible uses the word spiritual, especially in 1 Corinthians 2. When it talks about the spiritual man, what they mean is just this man who has the Spirit, as opposed to someone who does not have the Spirit. And a spiritual experience doesn't make you less functional. It makes you more functional. It infuses you with strength. It infuses you with a power to actually do the things the Bible says the spiritual person does. Without the Spirit, you cannot be spiritual. And so in a sense, we are asking, dependent on the Spirit, for this last verse and what is being asked for in verse 4. And there's a little bit of a hint if you look down a little bit further in your text, if you still have your Bibles open to chapter 11 in verse 13. It says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. In a sense, we are asking for the Spirit because we are asking for things only the Spirit can do. And we have here almost a mini description of the spiritual person, which is very interesting because everything in verse 4 has to do with sin. And something we have to keep in mind is that a spiritual person is not somebody that doesn't have any sin, that is perfect, that has no sin or any of those tendencies in their life. Instead, what makes a spiritual person godly and spiritual is what they do in reaction to sin. What do they do when it comes into their own heart? What do they do when it happens to those around them and it's directed at them? You see, a spiritual person here confesses and asks for forgiveness. And a spiritual person here forgives those that sin against them. And that's what we see here. In fact, that's my definition of a godly person. If you were to ask me what my definition of a godly person is, it would be somebody who is quick to confess and forgive sins. That's what a godly person does in reaction to sin. They are not those that claim that they have no sin. In fact, if you know people who claim that they are completely sinless, sometimes they are the worst sinners that you know, right? They tend to be some of the most arrogant and selfish and spiritually blind. They are somebody that Jesus even had a hard time doing anything with, right? Associating with at all. When the Pharisees came to him and they thought that they were perfect, what did he say? Look, I came for the sinners, not the righteous. Go away. I came for the sick and not the healthy. You think you're healthy? Well, then you're not ready to listen to your need of a Savior, are you? So, what we're talking about is somebody that believes 1 John 1. That is, that we have sin. In fact, 1 John 1 says what? If we say we have no sin, we lie to ourselves. It goes on to say we make God into a liar. We call him a liar if we say we don't have a problem with sin. Because God says we do. So, what do we do with our sin then? What makes us spiritual? What makes us godly? Well, there are three qualities here, and if you have your notes and you're going through them, you'll see them outlined here. And I'll just give you the answers all right up front, and then you can just write the notes down below. It's these three qualities that we see here in verse 4. Number one, a spiritual person has the quality of being a confessor, someone who confesses their sin. The second quality they have is that they are a forgiver. They forgive others. And the third quality they have is that they are a repenter. They are ones who repent of their sins. Now, confessor and repenter, I don't even know if those are really words. My spell check says that they are not. But you get the drift, right? It is someone who confesses. It is someone who forgives others. It is someone who repents. These are the three qualities. So let's look at them with the first quality. First, what are the first words out of verse 4? And forgive us our sins. Now, this isn't to say that someone who is not spiritual, someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, can't say those words. It's what do they actually mean when they say those words. You see, somebody who does not have the Spirit may say, forgive me of my sins, but what do they mean? They mean, get me out of the consequence of my sins, don't they? This is basically, don't make me suffer for what I rightly should suffer for. This is often something that someone will say when they are caught, right? Forgive me. Don't make me suffer the right consequence of this. This is the consequence of your children, right? If you've had children as they grow up, when you catch them, they ask for forgiveness because they don't want the consequence of doing wrong, right? They don't want a red behind. Now, this isn't to say that someone who is caught in sin can't truly be repentant. You know, as I was reviewing that and what it means to be a true confessor, we read earlier in Psalm 51, one of the greatest confessions of sin in the entire Bible, and it was written by somebody who was caught. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? He didn't come forward and say, I did this. This is my evil. No, instead he had to have a prophet named Nathan go to him, tell him a story about a little lamb that made him cry, right? And then had to reveal, you're the one that I'm talking about in this story. And he was caught and he was found out. But he did what a spiritual person does when they are caught in sin. They ask for forgiveness. And they ask for forgiveness not merely of the consequence, but of the act itself. Did you hear when Psalm 51 was read earlier what he called his action in that psalm? He didn't just call it, whoops. He didn't call it a mistake. He didn't call it a misunderstanding. He called it these four things: sin, iniquity, transgression, evil. He's not brushing this under the carpet. He is calling it out for what it is. It was evil that he did. Now, does that sound like what we sound like when we ask for forgiveness, when we confess our sins? Do we confess that we did evil, transgression, iniquity, sin in the sight of God? Not just, Lord, forgive me of the consequences of the mess that I've gotten myself into. That's the difference, right? Are we sorry that we got caught? Are we sorry that we did it? Are we sorry for the consequences? Are we sorry for the act and what that means about the state of our souls? You know, a child may be sorry that they were caught. That's how unspiritual people confess. I'm sorry that I was caught at this. I'm sorry that you found out. Which really means what? You know, I really liked the act. I want to keep on doing the act, but not if I have to suffer these consequences. Right? The punishment, the hurt. That's not real confession. True confession is, I'm sorry I did the act. I am sorry that I had consequences for another person. I'm sorry I offended my heavenly Father, that I had an offense against His character, against His law. Against the God of love, I have acted unloving, whether to Him or to His creation and His image in another person. In fact, somebody confessing would say something like what David said, where he says, you would be right in your judgment. I deserve the consequences of my action. And if you give them to me, I will cover my mouth in that state of discipline and take the rod. You see, a false confession is sorry for the consequences. True confession is a sorry for the act and the offense against God. In fact, a person who is caught, like David was, can even possibly say later, I am glad that I was called and caught out, or caught and called out, so that I might have forgiveness in the light of the Father, which shine on that sin that it might no longer be in my life. How can you tell true confession? Sometimes the words sound the same. Well, you can definitely see it if the other two qualities pop up. What are the other two qualities? The second quality there that we see is not only do they ask for forgiveness and confess their sins, but they are a forgiver. They forgive others. Look at verse 4 again. Forgive us our sins is followed immediately by, for we forgive some people. We forgive most people. Or does your Bible read, we forgive everyone who is indebted to us or who sins against us? Do you pray this? I heard most of you saying it along with me, the Lord's Prayer, earlier in the service. But do you pray the Lord's Prayer? And the sticky situation here is, do I lie when I say the Lord's Prayer? Do I forgive other people? Or am I in the midst of my prayer saying, forgive me, Father, even though I haven't forgiven others? If you have the Holy Spirit, you will forgive others, no matter the harm that has been done to you. Maybe not right away, but eventually the Spirit goes to work on us. It only makes sense. Why would God forgive us for the grand debt that we have to Him if we're not able to forgive the smaller debt that someone has to us? Read Matthew 18 later. It's in your table talk notes if you want to discuss it with your family later. Read that story of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. It's what I would call an absurd tale that Jesus tells. The absurdity is, this guy is forgiven this big debt with his master that is beyond what he could pay off in his entire life of working. And then somebody comes to him with a big amount, but 6 months worth of work, something he could pay off, and says, give me more time, and he is not willing to forgive that. It's an absurd tale. On what basis do we have to ask God for a forgiveness of something larger if we're not able to forgive something that is less? When we don't forgive others, we are basically saying we have nothing of ourselves that we need forgiven of. We're saying that we're better off than we really are. We're basically saying, I'm not a debtor. Other people are indebted to me, but I'm not a debtor. I'm not someone that can even understand those people out there that sin. Can you understand them? Who would forgive them? Only someone who themselves knows that they are a sinner in need of forgiveness. You know, we are sinners, but I think sometimes we won't forgive others, usually not because we don't think that we're sinners, but because people sin differently than we do. Have you ever had this experience? You can really sympathize with somebody that goes through temptations that are exactly like your own, right? If I have a problem with the truth, I have a lot of ability to sympathize with somebody that has a problem with the truth, right? I've been there. But you know, some of us have problems with the truth, and then we judge harshly somebody who struggles with lust because we can't understand that. That's not our struggle. Or there might be people in this room that struggle a lot with gossip, and they have struggles with that, and they can really sympathize with somebody who gossips, but they can't understand somebody who would not control their temper as well. You see, oftentimes people will sin differently than us, and we think that because they sin differently than us, that we don't have to forgive them when they are tempted in those ways, if they don't sin in the same way that we do. But what does the Lord's Prayer say? We pray the Lord's Prayer saying that we have forgiven others, that we know that we are to do that because our debt to God is greater. In fact, when you sin, do you know all of that is debt against God? Everything that you've done, whether it's sinning against God, that's directly, right? Or if you're sinning against your neighbor, who are you sinning against? Are you not sinning against somebody who's made in the image of God? All of our sins, love God and love your neighbor, are either against God or his image in others. This is what we are guilty of when we sin. And you know, it's really scary when you look at the Lord's Prayer and you see that we have no basis for asking for forgiveness from God if we have not forgiven other people. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I have known those. I've counseled some of those people who say they just cannot forgive someone. And then you get the command, God says we have to. And it's no. It says, but God has forgiven you this. And the answer is no, and they refuse. And I've come to the conclusion that someone will not forgive somebody else in the face of the command of God for this reason. They can't. They don't have the Spirit. They are evidencing the fact that they are described here in 1 Corinthians 2. Let me just read you a little section from 1 Corinthians 2:10, where he says about something else, but we can apply it to what we're learning here. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this not by human wisdom, but as taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And the natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discern. Forgiveness, especially the forgiveness of others, is a spiritual thing. Something that someone who is natural man without the Spirit cannot understand. They will not do it because they do not understand it. And so the first step, if you are not forgiving others, is to ask for the Holy Spirit. To realize this may be an evidence that you don't have the Holy Spirit, that you are not truly regenerated, given a new heart that wants to forgive, or you don't have the power right at that time, and you need to ask the Father who freely gives the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 13. Because without that, we won't do it. Only a spiritual person, someone acting under the power of the Holy Spirit, will not only truly ask for forgiveness, but also forgive others. And not only that, only somebody who has the Spirit will truly do the third and final quality, and truly want it when they pray it. And that is to be someone who repents. To be repentant. Now, you may have wondered, where am I getting that word there? Because it doesn't appear in verse 4. But that's actually what is behind the request there. Lead us not into temptation. What is temptation? And so, to some degree, temptation was when I was downstairs and had to walk upstairs passing the brownie table that is down there and not pick up something to eat, right? It's when there's something out there that is inducing me with a desire in me to commit an act, to take that, to do that act, that is a temptation. And what are we asking when we say, lead us not into temptation, except asking, Lord, make me desire something better. Make me desire to do something other than this act of sin. You see, an unspiritual person will pray, forgive me of the consequences of my sins. Or they'll pray even, forgive me for my sin of lust, my sin of lying, my sin of theft. And what do they mean? Don't give me the consequences. But what does the spiritual person pray? He says, make me want something better. Give me repentance. Change my heart. Don't just forgive me of the debt. Don't just forgive me of the guilt. Free me from the power of sin. The power of sin is our desire for it. And only a change of heart by the Holy Spirit can do that. And a spiritual person says, cause me not to do this sin again by a change in my heart, because I don't want to grieve my Heavenly Father, who planned my salvation. I don't want to grieve my Savior, who has won my salvation. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a language in Scripture, grieving the Holy Spirit by being this sort of person. I want to change. You see, a spiritual person wants to be more like Christ. And the less they are like Christ, the more they are down about it. The more they're in sorrow over it. The more depressed they are. Do you know sin is one of the causes of depression? It's not the only one. You can have depression because of chemical imbalances or circumstances of living in the world or lack of sunlight or exercise. So don't hear me wrong there. But also sin is a great cause of depression in natural and spiritual people. See, in natural people, they become depressed that they're suffering the consequences of sin. And in spiritual people, they are mourning the fact that they are not like their Savior. They're not like the God of love. They're not like the one who bought them and changed them and is indwelling them by the Holy Spirit. And so they pray, lead me not into temptation. May I love better things. And so here, this is why I say in verse 4, this is a description. These are qualities of a spiritual person. These are qualities of someone who confesses their sins if they are spiritual. It's prompted by the Holy Spirit. They are forgiving of others, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And they're repenting, turning from their sin. These are things only the Spirit can do. And we need to remember that. That's part of why we pray for it. The only way sin will be dealt with in this world is by the Holy Spirit. And the means by which he will deal with it is through the prayers of his people. That's really easy to forget because we want to find a different solution, right? We want politics to be the solution. A politician will save us, right? Or we want maybe media exposure to solve that, right? Of evil people doing evil things out there. But the media won't save us. A 10-step program won't save us. The power of positive thinking won't save us. Only the Holy Spirit. And that is what we are prompted to do. We are prompted to pray here. That's what Jesus teaches us to do. In response to sin, what does a spiritual person do? They run to God. They run to the Holy Spirit. They say, forgive me of these sins. They say, prompt me to forgive others. They say, lead me not into this temptation again. Change my heart. Change my desires. That's the only hope we have of winning against sin in this world is by the grace of God through his means. We see that means of his grace through the word as we read this, the words of Christ. We see that in prayer as we pray these things. And we also see it through the sacrament, through the Lord's Supper, in which we invite God to dine with us. We invite God to be in our presence, that his mere presence would burn away the sin that we have in front of us and inside of us. We should pray then to be spiritual, especially with the words in this fourth verse. Because we can't just do it. We can't just be better. We need the Holy Spirit. And what are we reminded in verse 13? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are not a liar in calling us sinners. And so, Lord, we confess we have sin within us. Lord, prompt us to be those that confess our sins, forgive the sins of others against us, and be those that are changed by your Holy Spirit. Give us a new heart that we might love better things than the sin we often fall into. Lord, we pray that you would do these things, not because of our worthiness, but because of the worthiness of our Savior, in whose name we pray this. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are about to partake of the supper, but first we're going to sing a hymn to prepare us to do that. And that is number 274. 274, we will sing just verses 1 and 2 as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you'd stand as we sing.